If you're just joining us, or if you haven't been around in a few weeks or months, what we're doing this winter, this spring, this semester, we're chipping away at the book of Ephesians. This is a New Testament. It's actually a letter or epistle written by Paul. And just as a reminder, we're kind of nearing, like we're a little bit over halfway through it. And so just to remind you, like the structure of Paul's letters, the front end, he talks about the gospel, the good news. And so chapters 1-3 of Ephesians is like gospel perspective. This is what God has done for us in Christ. And then he pivots in chapter 4:4-6, and he kind of pivots to gospel practice. In other words, like this is how we live on the street level of our lives in light of what God has done for us in Christ. So gospel perspective, gospel practice. Grace always precedes our obedience. So I've asked Kathy Adams to read the passage. So she's coming forward. Let's stand together. And so Kathy is reading. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17-32.
Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Christ, God in Christ, forgave you.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks, Kathy. In December of 1993, my roommate asked me a perplexing question. He looked at me and he said, "Why did you just do that?" He had been up all night working on a paper that was due the next day for a philosophy class at App. I had already graduated, so pulling one-nighters was in my rear view. I was actually getting up and getting ready for work that morning as a lift op at Apsky Mountain. I sat down in the living room to spend some time with the Lord before I went to work, and my roommate was working on his computer in the same room. So just here's a little side note. This is important information to the story, okay? So our TV was connected to one of those huge satellite dishes that you would see out kind of in the country. You know what I'm talking about? Like in the 1980s when people couldn't get cable, they would buy a giant satellite dish to get their news, get their entertainment. So we had one of those. Our TV was connected to that huge satellite dish, which also meant that our TV was connected to this huge receiver that powered the satellite dish. And that receiver was plugged into a power strip. When the power strip was on, there was this loud humming sound. Our house rule was, when no one was watching TV, that the power strip would be off, okay? So here I am on this cold December morning, about to have some Devo time with the Lord. I sit down on the sofa and I hear the loud humming sound coming from the satellite receiver. No one is watching TV, so I leaned down and I turned the power strip off. And my roommate's computer goes, bloop. I did not realize his computer was plugged into the same power strip. He quietly turned to me and he asked, "Why did you just do that?" I said, the receiver was on, loud humming noise, no one watching TV. He lost all of his work. Back in those days, every time I say that, I feel like an old man. Back in those days, right? Your work on a computer did not automatically save unless you saved it yourself by using a floppy disk. Here's what I did after that happened. Again, we're talking 7-ish in the morning. I went to work. Like, I went on with my day. He had to go to his professor and ask for an extension on the paper that he had been spending all night on, which he did receive. But here's the thing. When that was going on, I showed zero remorse, zero concern for my roommate's plight. This guy stayed up all night working on this paper, and I was just like an old man just taking a walk through the park with no worries at all. I even called my former roommate on Friday of this past week to verify the details of this story. And he said, this is what I remember you saying when all this was going down. He said, "Scott, you said something like, that's a shame." Things like that happen. Like, what in the world? What kind of a person would say and do such a thing? Me. In 1993. You guys, our default setting, our natural bent is self. Even when we think of others, we're so often at the center. Enough about me. Let's talk about what you think about me, right? So here's the question I want us to wrestle with this morning from this passage in Ephesians 4. How do we change? What does God say about a new way to live? What does a new life in Christ actually look like on the street level of our lives? What does it look like to love God and to love others, and that kind of love be motivated by grace and not law? So look at verse 17. I'm going to refer, by the way, as we kind of walk through this passage, I'm going to take us back and forth in the passage, so kind of have your Bibles ready to go. So in verse 17, Paul writes this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." And he uses this word walk here not to communicate like going from point A to point B. Rather, walk here means like how to be a person, or a way of life. And so this passage invites us into pursuing the values of the gospel first, and then waiting and watching the Holy Spirit take those values and then turn them into virtues. So gospel perspective, gospel practice. So I've got two threads that I want to kind of chase this morning. He uses a metaphor of taking something off and putting something on. So the two threads are this: receiving new clothes and then wearing new clothes, okay? All right, so let's talk about receiving new clothes. Again, talking metaphorically here. So look what he says, verse 17 through 19. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." And so he uses the word Gentile here as like a catch-all to describe anyone not walking with Jesus. Like they're not in a redemptive relationship with Christ. And the language he uses to describe them are like futile, darkened, alienated from God, ignorant, hard-hearted, callous, given over to their sensuality and greed. You guys, those are the ripple effects of our sin. Like, that's our natural bet towards self. And here's the really, really interesting thing about that in us, is that's the place God chose to save us. In other words, he didn't wait around for us to like get our acts together and then save us. He saved us while we were in active rebellion against him. He saved us at our worst. And that's one of the reasons why the gospel is so sweet. When he says that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, he's inferring that these people used to live or walk one way, but now something new has happened. What's that famous verse? It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you've ever been to a church camp, if you've ever been to a Young Life camp, and there's that night, right? There's the night where they just, here's the gospel. Here's what God has done for you in Christ. And talk about the cross, and they talk about he died for you, right? And then I did youth ministry for 12 years. And so there was always a group of kids where you're like, oh, the Lord's doing something. He's touching hearts. He's changing hearts in their seats. And there was that moment where we invited them to say, like, tell us, like, we called it the say-so in Young Life. Tell us, like, say-so. Tell us what God's done. And they were just very, very simply to say, he saved me. And then we would take those kids off to, like, a seminar and basically just say, here's a verse that's extremely helpful for you to take home. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And you guys, for years, all those years of doing youth ministry, I got to see, like, that happen. One kid in particular, these are not in my notes, so I'm riffing now. We took this one kid to Windy Gap named Barrett. And the only reason Barrett went to camp, he's a junior in high school at the time, he's like, the girls are hot. Like, that's why he went to camp with us. Not interested. He even told us, he's like, I'm not interested in God. Don't care about God, don't care about the Bible, but the girls I'm interested in, right? So we're like, that's fun. Yes. Come with us, right? And he did. And this was a week-long camp. We got there on a Sunday. It was like a Sunday through Saturday. And then by Wednesday night, me and my other leaders, we got to watch this kid change. Like he was all the stuff that Paul says. Like he was hard-hearted. And he had good reasons for it. Hard family life. Church had kind of like church hurt, stuff like that. And by Wednesday night, when he began to kind of process, like, oh, God died for me, it was unbelievable to watch. Even the demeanor in this kid's face changed, and he, like, melted. And that all happened in 3 to 4 days. We got to watch in real time God change someone's heart. It was really beautiful. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's 2 Corinthians 5. Paul makes the same pivot in these verses in Ephesians 4. So he says this. He talks about, you know, this is how you used to live, but something new has taken place. And then he says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So here we see this metaphor emerging of receiving a new pair of clothes. Put off, put on. I dated a girl in Tampa many, many years ago, and she broke up with me because of the way I dressed. And she had every right to break up with me because I was a terrible dresser. Like, first of all, Florida is a hard place to dress. It's just hot, right? So here was what I wore: khaki shorts, t-shirt, Tevas. And sometimes I wore socks with the Tevas. And she was like, I can't do this relationship. This is not working. It was like a Seinfeld way to break up with somebody. You know, it was just like so shallow. But she was right. My fashion sense has changed over the decades, wouldn't you say? Amy's given me a lot of help in this area. There is hope for us all, right? What does it feel like to put on a new pair of clothes? It feels good, doesn't it? Like, it feels good to go to the mall. Not the Boone Mall, but the mall. it feels good to go to a store and try on clothes, and like you see them fit the way your body's made, and you're like, this feels good, this looks good. One of the film posters that I have up in my office is this one. It's a film called The Fisher King, such an obscure film. And I won't explain the plot lines of this movie, but just look at the picture here. That's Robin Williams on the left. That's Jeff Bridges on the right. Robin Williams plays this homeless guy named Perry. Jeff Bridges plays this guy named Jack Lucas. And in this scene in the film, Jeff Bridges is helping Robin Williams win the love of his life, this woman named Lydia. And remember, he's a homeless dude, so he doesn't have great clothes. And so Jack gives Perry his suit. And that's what this scene is. And you can just see, like, he's excited. Something happens in us when we put on a new pair of clothes. And what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 4 is about taking off something that's old, putting on something that's new. In Ephesians 4, he is saying to us, before Jesus came into your life, you all dressed like Scott in the 1990s. But now, the gospel has given you a new set of clothes. Take off the old and wear the new. There's some really beautiful theology that's taken place here. So let's go back to the Garden of Eden. This is Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and Genesis 3. Before sin entered the world, through the rebellion of our first parents, Adam and Eve were naked and they felt no shame. They felt no guilt. They literally had no clothes on. They were free. But when the fall happened, they experienced shame and guilt for the first time. Shame and guilt make us want to take cover and hide. And that's what Adam and Eve did. And that's what we continue to do. That's how shame works. We run and hide. But here's the thing. God pursues them, and he covers their shame, and he covers their guilt. So this is from Genesis 3. We're told this, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. You see what's going on? Like, in our sin, we are exposed, we're naked, we're afraid, we're full of shame and guilt, and the gospel comes alongside us and puts clothes on us. What God does here for Adam and Eve is a foreshadow of what he's going to do through the person and work of Christ. Like, he gives us a new set of clothes, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So there's this old Reformed teacher guy named R.C. Sproul, and he writes this. How many times does the New Testament speak of the work of Christ in terms of providing a covering? How many times does the scripture speak of the work of Christ in clothing us in his righteousness? The scriptures say that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah 64. In other words, when we attempt to justify ourselves, to make ourselves comfortable in the presence of God, to provide for ourselves our own handmade coverings, they are as filth rags. But the covering that God provides takes away the guilt, takes away the shame, takes away the fear of the presence of God, puts an end to our vocation as fugitives, and we can once again come into the presence of God naked and unashamed. You guys, that's what Paul's getting at here in Ephesians 4. Like, in our old way of life, we wore bad clothes. In our new way of life, we're being offered a new set of clothes to wear. Like, we have the opportunity to take off the old clothes and put on our new clothes in Christ. That is what the gospel feels like. We feel like Robin Williams in The Fisher King, wearing this new suit, new clothes. That's what the gospel does. We're clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ through faith. And this is how we are to live. In other words, the Christian life, and we say this a lot here, the Christian life is not about trying harder to be better. The Christian life is not about like white knuckling and just muscling through and just like saying, I've got to obey. The Christian life is a new life, wearing new clothes, the new clothes of the gospel. That's how we change. That's how we grow. The gospel of grace, the gospel of new clothes, is the fuel for change in us. As a church and as a denomination, one of the foundational documents that we tend to go back and forth to is a document called the Westminster Confession of Faith, written in the 1600s. If you've never checked it out, it's helpful. It's organized like systematic theology, right? So like, here's what the Bible says about this, 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 and this. A part of the confession is a catechism, the shorter catechism. It's like a series of questions and answers. And these two questions that I want to read to you guys, questions and answers, are foundational to us. And so we come back to these two questions a lot, okay? So they are this, the first question, what is justification? The answer, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. To put that in our terms here, it's saying this is what it looks like to receive the new clothes of the gospel, clothed in his righteousness. This means we are approved and accepted by God. Okay, so let me just, again, not on my notes here. You guys get extra stuff that are like, and it could go terribly wrong. Who knows? Let me ask you this, not to answer out loud, but there may be some in the room who would consider themselves, there's different ways of saying this, but like a type A person. If you do the Enneagram, I think it's like the Enneagram 1, the perfectionist. Okay, yes, I see a hand. If you're wired that way, in other words, if you're wired to, let's just say, always, if you get a 98 on an exam, you it's a bad day. Because you're like, I didn't get a hunt right, like you didn't hit that mark. If that is the way, translate that way of living and thinking into your spiritual life. If that is the way you live, I think that would be exhausting and discouraging way to live with God. This, what I'm talking about here, this justification, receiving a new set of clothes, frees you to just be you in his sight. and it frees you from performative religion. It frees you from merit-based religious behavior. Because this is saying that when he sees you through the lens of Christ, right? Because his righteousness imputed to you, transferred to your account, it means, on a practical level for us, it means I don't have to perform in a religious way to win God's love. You've got it. You have his love. Now, let me ask you this. Does that mean that we don't participate in living out the applications of the gospel? Does that, in other words, God saves me, right? All by grace. I can now live any way I want. Is that what the gospel says? Okay, thank you. which this other question is super helpful in the catechism. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That is talking about what it looks like to wear the new clothes in our everyday lives, which means we're all going to make progress. Like, we will get there. Those are two sides, justification, sanctification, two sides of the same coin. If we separate them, we lose the gospel. If we get them out of order, we lose the gospel. When Paul says put off, put on, he's inviting us to participate in our sanctification that is built upon the foundation of our justification. We receive our new clothes first, justification, and then we wear our new clothes. Sanctification. Okay, so that's what it looks like to receive the new clothes. Let's talk about, very briefly, what it looks like to wear them, wear the new clothes of the gospel. So I won't reread this, but look at verses 25 through 32. In those verses, he gets super practical. This is when he talks about, like, put away your falsehood, speak the truth, be angry, but don't sin while you're angry. He says, don't steal, but give away stuff. In verse 29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. In verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Right? So here's the thing. If we don't understand that we've been given this new pair of clothes to wear, then all of that, what he says there, is just going to be a set of rules, and it's going to be a set of laws. But when we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which has been given to us, then all that what Paul says here will be sweet. It's the new life in Christ. You know, when we go back and read those verses, what jumps out to me is, like, this is how Jesus lived when he was here. Like, he spoke truth. He expressed anger, but he didn't sin while doing it. He never stole, rather he was a giver. No corrupting talk ever came from his mouth. Rather he used his words to encourage, challenge. He didn't grieve the Holy Spirit, rather he brought joy to the Holy Spirit. The gospel says that his perfect life, his righteousness is imputed, is transferred to our accounts, and when we stand before God, so I got some bad news for you, and it's good news too, but the bad news is we're all going to leave this place at some point. And I just don't know when that'll happen for each of us. But there will be a day where we pass from this life to the next. And when that happens, the entrance exam, so to speak, of like how you get into heaven has already been taken for us. Like, Jesus took the exam, the one that Adam failed. Jesus is the true and better Adam. And when we place our faith in Christ and God looks at us, he sees the perfect record of Christ, he sees the perfect sacrifice of Christ, and he says, come. Like, That's our entrance. Like, basically, in other words, when we get there, we'll kind of look to Jesus and go, I'm here because of him. I can only get in here because of him. And then he'll say, come, right? Because God sees our new pair of clothes. God sees that we're now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that's not only how we get to heaven, that's how we live here now until we go. We walk in the new clothes of the gospel. He ends this last verse in this section. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Steve Ward last week sent me a verse from a U2 song. Are you tough enough to be kind? And being kind and tenderhearted takes a type of toughness, takes a type of strength. And so what is our motive to be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving people? The motive is the gospel. Why be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving towards others? He says, because Jesus did that to you. That comes out most clearly at what he did for us at the cross. It was his kindness towards us that redeemed us. So this week, as we begin a new week, let's put on the new clothes of the gospel. Let's watch him progressively change us into the kind of people that he wants us to be. Let's not be people who say, that's a shame. Sorry that happened. Have fun with that, right? Rather, let's be people who say, I'm so sorry, man. Like, how can I serve you? How can I help? How can I love? How can I point you to the gospel? How can I point you to Jesus? Those are the kind of people my hope is that we can be. So let's pray that the Holy Spirit works in and through us to do that. Lord, thank you so much for this epistle. It's full of very helpful things, the theology of it, and then the practical side of it to you. It's helpful to even, you know, read verses like this written to first century people where he's telling people, don't steal. he's telling people, don't be angry. Or be angry, but don't sin in your anger. And he's telling, like, in other words, the people that Paul is writing to are just like us. The human heart doesn't change. Cultures change, technology changes, but the human heart and the need for the gospel does not change. And so we can look at our first century brothers and sisters in Ephesus and say, yep, we are living 2,000-ish years ahead of you, and we still struggle with the same stuff that you guys did. What a comfort. And also that you don't leave us in that struggle, that you come, that you walked the earth, you put skin on, you moved into the neighborhood, which tells us lots of things, but one of the things it tells us that we're not alone. We're not alone in this fight, in this battle, in this place. We have a God who condescended himself to us. Thank you so much for the incarnation of Jesus. Thank you so much for the life of Jesus. And thank you, God, so much for the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the ongoing intercession of Jesus for us. We need him this week. We need the Holy Spirit this week. We need to remember that we have a loving Father this week. So help us to lean in to the gospel as we begin a new work week, a new school week. Be with us. Be with us, God. Thank you for loving us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.